Good morning, everybody. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I'll be reading verses 34 through 40. Hear the word of the Lord. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, I pray that by your grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would work in our hearts. In these next 30 plus minutes, Lord, would you please enable us to stand amazed at all that we are and all that we will become because of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, please, I plead with you that you would unleash in us a desire to love you, to really love you and others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're new with us, welcome. Over the last 8 weeks, we've been engaged in a series that we have titled Between Two Worlds. And the point of this series is to understand better the plight of the Christian. Because the plight of the Christian is such that we are actually living between two worlds, or citizens of two worlds. The Apostle Paul said that he was a citizen of Rome, just like we are citizens of this earth. Either formally or informally, we have citizenship here on this earth. But we're also, if you're a believer, you're also a citizen in heaven. And the Bible's very clear that we're to set our minds on that citizenship. Now, obviously, there are many challenges to living between these two worlds. And when I kicked the series off several weeks ago, I mentioned three. That there's three forces or three entities that try to wreak havoc on the Christian's life as we journey between these two worlds. There's the devil, there's the world itself or the world's patterns. And then there's our flesh. And each of these, in their own way, try to convince us that this world is ultimate reality and that the heavenly world is a myth. That's what temptation does. When you're tempted, the idea is to get you to think all that life is about is this world, what we can feel, what we can touch, what we can see. The feeding of the desires of our flesh. And what temptation attempts to do is to get you to deny or reject or forget that there's something out there that we're a part of. And so when you and I are tempted to sin, we're tempted to question the nobility and the trustworthiness of God, His Word, and our heavenly citizenship. And if you recall when we began this series, I presented three common responses to the challenges that a believer faces as we go through these or live between these two worlds. I mentioned three. The first was isolation. And that's when believers understand that there's just so much going on in this world that's contrary to God and to His values that they isolate themselves. The second is integration. And that's where one just throws in the towel, where they realize it's just too much. Why fight it anymore? All those incoming pressures and darts, just forget. I'm just going to be like them. And then the third response is compartmentalization, which is really a combination of the two. So the Christian who compartmentalizes sometimes mimics the world and then sometimes tries to live an obedient, God-pleasing life. And so the point of this series was to challenge us to reject every one of these options and to instead live a congruent and holistic life that would reflect the ethics of our heavenly citizenship while living out our calling on earth. So over the last several weeks, we've taken various facets of our lives and we've discussed what does it mean to live between two worlds as it relates to blank. And some of the blanks that we have gone over were topics like work and rest and gender and marriage and parenting and money. And today we're going to add to that list. And we're going to deal with the topic of technology. Technology. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, technology, that means computers, and it means iPhones, it means tablets, and those are certainly examples of technology, but technology is much broader than just those examples. In his book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You, Tony Ranke defines technology this way, and this has been so helpful for me, and his book has been tremendously helpful for me. I highly recommend it. Tony Ranke defines technology this way. It's the reordering, okay, the reordering of raw material for human purposes. The reordering of raw material for human purposes. Now, okay, as you're thinking about that and you're thinking, okay, that I think I get it, but it sounds a little vague. Ranke goes on and he elaborates. He writes, Adam and Eve reordered the raw materials of soil in order to make plants and flowers flourish. Today, chefs and cooks reorder the raw material of foods into delicious meals. Framing carpenters reorder raw materials of lumber and nails to form homes. Pharmaceutical chemists reorder organic and synthetic elements into healing drugs. Musicians reorder notes and sounds into music. Novelists reorder the raw material of human experience into stories. A writer of nonfiction reorders the raw material of words and ideas for a publisher, who then reorders wood pulp, black ink, and binding glue into a book for you to hold and to read. All of this is technology. So yes, technology, it includes your iPhones and your tablets and your computers, but it's also so much more than that. It's again, it's the reordering of raw material for human purposes. And who is the ultimate mastermind behind man's ability to reorder raw material? Who's behind it all? God is. We see back in Genesis that God created man in his image and gave humanity the calling to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And as Ranke points out, implied in that calling is a series of advances that would entail the invention of various tools, first made out of stone, then copper, and then iron. In other words, created in the image and likeness of God also means that unlike other created beings, humans have the capacity to think strategically and to plan effectively. totally unique to us as humans, and totally a gift from the Lord. There's a technological trajectory which people are on that's built upon the advances of those discoveries of people before us. But all of those advances are because of God's grace. Technology did not begin in Silicon Valley. It began before the foundations of the world, when God ordained that He would create people in His image and give him or her the capacity to think and to create and to take raw material and reorder it for human purposes. Yet we also need to acknowledge that technology is not without its share of challenges, especially for believers living between two worlds. We know it. There's so many challenges involved. And perhaps the greatest challenge of all is when you and I begin to love the reordered material above the one who spoke the material into existence. It's called idolatry. And we see this play out as early as Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. What did the people say? They said, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." What are they doing in the making of bricks? They're taking raw material and they're reordering it. Why? So that they could build for themselves a city that towered into the heavens in order to make a name for themselves. Completely losing sight of the fact that the raw materials were created by the triune God of the Bible, given to them as a gift of grace and love. And that's where we find ourselves today as it relates to living between two worlds and dealing with technology. The problem is not with technology. The problem is not with your iPad or with your computer or with the internet. That's not the problem. All those things are amoral. The problem is with you. And the problem is with me. And the problem is with a heart that is often prone to wander. Often our hearts struggle with self-promotion and self-gratification rather than a heart devoted to loving God with our hearts and our soul and our mind and loving our neighbors as ourselves. In short, the problem is with our hearts that prefer gadgets over God. So in our remaining time, I want to deal with a very specific piece of technology that has greatly impacted our culture over the last 5 or 6 years, and that's the iPhone. And they are incredible. They really are. And they benefit us in so many ways. It's amazing. If you have an iPhone, you have a smartphone, you're holding a computer right in your hand. And you can do some amazing things with it. It can get you places. It can connect you with people. It's convenient, but we also have to recognize that there are so many challenges involved with having this device. And so in light of what we've seen so far, namely that technology is a gift from God, and it's the reordering of raw material for human purpose, and that the problem is not with technology, but it's with our heart. Recognizing all those things and taking all those things into consideration, I want to address two questions. The first is, what are some of the ways our smartphones undermine our ability to love God and others? And then the second question, the follow-up question, will be, how can you and I be smartphone smart? And by that I mean, how can we use our smartphones that will encourage the love of God and the love of others? So let's get right into it. How do our phones undermine our ability to love God and others? Way number one, our phones distract us from intimacy with God. Our phones distract us from intimacy with God. According to a study done in the UK, We check our phones about 221 times a day, or around once every 6.5 minutes, which means if some of you checked your phone when I got up here, you're feeling that nudge right about now to check it again. 75% of young people between the ages of 18 to 24 reported checking their phone immediately upon waking up. First thing they do, they get up, they reach for the phone. The most popular app that many of us turn to is Facebook, which today has 1 billion users spending at least 15 minutes per day. And the consequences to our phone and screen time use, it cannot be denied. In her book, Reclaiming Conversation, MIT professor of clinical psychology, Sherry Turkle, presents an alarming picture of how the unbridled use of technology is undermining our ability to relate well with one another. And she has all these anecdotes and stories that she makes a part of her book. And one of the stories that she shares is that when she went out with a group of college students or young professionals, they went to a pub or a bar, and she was just interacting, but really just observing them. And she observed that there were two conversations going on. On the surface, there was the conversation using words that come out of one's mouth. But then there was a sub-conversation that involved the phone. And when she brought that up to the young people, they jokingly said, yeah, the most common two words among young people who get together now is, wait, what? Wait, what? In other words, they are so distracted by their phones that when they hear something, they're not really involved in that conversation, so they have to get caught up fast, and so they say the words, wait, what? To which it has an effect on relationships. Yet even the greater tragedy is how modern technology can distract us as we live between two worlds from intimacy with God. That's the greater danger. But distractions that pull us away from God are not only because of our phones. TV, work, sports, news, talk radio, school, family, even ministry here at BCF can all be distractions that pull us away from intimacy with God. And distractions are not anything new. We see even in Jesus' ministry how various distractions pulled men and women away from the Lord Jesus. Martha was distracted by her need to serve. The rich young ruler was distracted by his need for security. The man who wanted to bury his father was distracted by family obligations. And the sad thing is that all of these individuals were distracted by various things, and not necessarily bad things. And in their distraction, they lost out on the opportunity to be with and sit down at the feet of Jesus. How sad. Now, to be fair, I think God has given us various forms of distractions as gifts of grace as we journey through this world. Books, good books, exercise, hobbies. And yes, even time on Facebook, when done wisely, are opportunities to find moments of refreshment in this broken world. And all of us need that. And all of these diversions should be seen as a gift from God that serve as a shadow of the one who gives ultimate rest, Jesus Christ. The one who says, come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. All of those diversions, a good book, time on Facebook, watching a show, having that bit of relief, when done with the theological mind, says, yeah, this is good, it's refreshing, but it's pointing to the ultimate refresher, and that's Jesus Christ. Everything you do, you should have a theology behind it. When you go to lunch and when you taste that food, it should point you right away to God, who also is good and who feeds your soul. And I understand why you desire to have distractions in your life. We all do. I do. Life can get hard, and sometimes we desire to have a respite. Yet when we escape to our phones or to the TV or some other vice, we fail to let the pain of this world do what it is intended to do. And that is to draw us closer to the heart of God. Don't waste your pain. Don't waste your pain by looking down at your phone. Pascal wrote, "I have discovered that all unhappiness of men arises from one single fact, that they cannot stay quietly in their own chamber." Can you stay quietly in your own chamber? Or are you addicted to distraction in order to escape the pain of this world? Your pain is a gift. It's a gift from God, intended, among other reasons, to slow you down and quiet your heart and get you to understand what it means to be still and know that God is God. Don't let your phones, and for that matter, anything else, distract you from experiencing intimacy with God. How do our phones undermine our ability to love God and others? Our phones distract us from intimacy with God. Secondly, our phones encourage callousness towards people. Our phones encourage callousness towards people. God's view of human life cannot be overstated. Again, in the opening pages of Scripture, we read these words: "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." So that doesn't mean that we're God or that He created us to be little gods. But what it does mean is that He was willing to put into us attributes or characteristics that flow from who He is. The ability to love and to think and to feel and to reason are just a few of the very unique characteristics associated with being a human. And out of love, He gave the first humans the trusted responsibility of subduing and having dominion over all the earth. Yet even after the worst day of human history, the very worst day, the day that Adam and Eve rejected God's love by choosing to enjoy the temporary pleasure of sin over the lasting satisfaction of being in the company of God, even after that, God showed His great love for humanity by putting into place a rescue plan to save people from their sin. And that action plan accomplished its purpose through the life and through the death and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And those who place their trust in Jesus Christ become part of God's family. And just as God loved His Son, and just as the Son has loved us, we are to love each other, and we are to love the world. Yet I think we need to be honest and recognize that it's easy to become callous towards people, to become cold towards people, especially in an era when so much conversation takes place through emails and instant messages and Facebook posts. As we communicate more and more on our devices, it's easy to forget that there's an actual person, a person on the other side receiving those messages, a person with skin, a person with ears and nose and eyes, a person who has a heart, a muscle that goes lump dump, that distributes blood throughout his or her body, a person who Probably when they were born, a mother just held this person. A person whose dad threw him or her up in the air. A person. And a person who has a soul that Christ died for. Yet in a digital world, we often forget that we are dealing with other humans created in the image of God. And by God's grace, will someday, hopefully, maybe be recreated in the image of Christ. And in our forgetfulness, we become callous towards people. We become thorny and harsh. In our online communicate, we write things that we shouldn't write, and we say it in a tone that shouldn't be written that way. And the effect of our online interaction, it also spills over to our real-time interaction. There's a connection. It works on your mind. And so it spills over. We're less attentive to people, more inclined to be looking down at our phones than looking up at the faces of people and looking into their eyes. And when we do interact with others, we often fail to give the person our full attention, our full, undivided attention. And I got to admit, there's something incredibly disruptive when every few minutes, when I'm trying to talk to somebody in a real-life conversation, and I hear this, it just disrupts the flow. And what does it say? What's the message that sends? It says, yeah, you're important, but if something more important comes, I'm leaving you and I'm going to that. Now, don't get me wrong. Is there times when we need to be available? Of course. You need to hear from the doctor. You have that phone out. You need to hear from your spouse or a friend. You need to hear about something going on. There's an emergency at work. Yeah, there is a time for everything. But we have to ask ourselves, are we overdoing it in our accessibility to others through our phone? There is a time for everything, but there's also a time to put the phone away and give people our full attention, people who are made in the image of God. How do our phones undermine our ability to love God and others? Our phones distract us from intimacy with God. Our phones encourage callousness towards people. And lastly, our phones feed our hunger for approval. Our phones feed our hunger for approval. There has never been an easier time to get our narrative out to the public square. Facebook, blogs, personal web pages, Instagram, Twitter are all ways you and I can share our ideas, opinions, and successes with the entire world. And again, this is not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself. I think all of us have probably benefited from various bloggers or have enjoyed a humorous picture posted by someone on Facebook, or we've blessed somebody by something that we've posted or something that we've written. Yet at the same time, there is a temptation to begin living for the likes. You know what I mean by that? Those of you who are on Facebook, if you don't have Facebook, when somebody posts something on Facebook, other people can respond to it, and they can either write something or they can give you a thumbs up. And the problem is that we begin living for those likes, to actually begin presenting our lives or presenting our perceived version of our life or presenting the life that we think others perceive us to have. We begin presenting this facade. We become posers on social media in order to attract the attention and affirmation of others. But using social media for this purpose, it's dangerous. It's harmful. But it's so tempting. It hangs itself on a tree and says, "Come and eat. Come." And the initial bite tastes so good. Admit it. It feels good to be recognized by others as clever or smart or witty or creative or successful or a go-getter or a fabulous homemaker or a jet-setter. And those likes start to feed your soul and quench your need to be loved. And like any other drug, you start to live for it and long for it and worship it. But then you become like the thing that you worship. Only to realize that the approval of man never satisfies. It always leaves you wanting more. You never get enough. You never get enough applause. You never get enough credit. And then you have to constantly outdo yourself. You post something clever one day and you get all this affirmation, and then you try to outdo yourself. And again, our addiction to receiving likes did not start with Facebook. Jesus, in giving instructions on how to pray, said these words in Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Who is Jesus talking to? His disciples. He's talking to followers of himself. He's talking to us. Because he knows in all of us, there's this temptation to feed off the affirmation of other people. So the problem of living for the approval of others, it's not the fault of Facebook. It's the fault of a heart that longs to be recognized and fails to see that the God of the universe recognizes you and loves you. In fact, he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. But that quick fix, that quick thumbs up, the quick like, we exchange that for the knowledge and the truth that God loves you and has expressed that love through his son. So there you have it. The three ways our phones undermine our ability to love God and others. Our phones distract us from intimacy with God. Our phones make us callous towards people, and our phones feed our hunger for approval. So as we wrap things up, here's the question. How do we combat these dangers? How do we combat these three things that undermine our ability to love God? How can we be smartphone smart? Or how can we live in a way that will encourage love of God and others? And the answer, quite simply, is to guard your heart. This is a heart issue. It's an issue of the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." So let me just ask you some questions. As you think about guarding your heart, especially in reference to this particular topic of technology, let me ask you some questions. Question number one, does my use of the smartphone draw me closer to God and encourage a deeper love for him, or does it distract me from loving God with my heart, soul, and mind? Second question, does my use of the smartphone hinder or strengthen my relationship with my friends, other believers, my spouse or children, or does it hinder those relationships? Now, based on how you answer those questions, some of you might consider just getting rid of the phone. Just getting rid of it. You're not obligated to have a smartphone. Just like you're not obligated to have TV or cable or listen to talk radio. You're not obligated to any of those things. And Jesus was very serious about dealing with prevailing sin. He talked about plucking out your eye and cutting off your hand in the fight against temptation. In other words, if your phone is too great of a temptation and it prevents you to love God and to love others, well, get rid of it. And for others of you, to live smartphone smart might mean placing self-imposed restrictions on yourself. Maybe you don't turn the phone on until a certain time in the day. Maybe you turn it off at 6 o'clock. Maybe at dinner time, the whole family or you with your friends, you just leave the phones off to the side. Maybe you don't turn the phone on Sundays. Maybe on vacation, you go several days without the phone. In other words, take seriously. And again, these things are a catalyst to help us as we deal with the heart. This is not going to be the solution. The solution is a heart that needs to be changed by God. But God gives us tools of grace to help us as we deal with some of these temptations. So let me close by summarizing things this way. Technology, or the reordering of raw material for human purpose, it's a gift. This is a gift to humanity. Whether it was the making of tools to assist the first humans in their task of gardening, or the reordering of material to make phones and tablets and computers to assist us in our work today, all of technology is given to us by God and for His glory to be used to bless other people. And so the problem is not with technology, the problem is with our hearts. And as we're living between these two worlds, and as we're tempted to think that that world doesn't exist and to completely immerse ourselves with the things of this world, there can be things pulling at us. And even in the use of our phones can undermine our ability to love God and others. And we've seen three ways in how that can do it. Our phones distract us from intimacy with God. Our phones can make us callous towards people. And our phones feed our hunger for approval. Yet by God's grace, we cry out to Him and we ask Him to change our hearts. And we can live smartphone smart by guarding our hearts, by applying appropriate boundaries. And again, by asking God to give us the desire to love Him above all else.